of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. That's a scary thought. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Now, everything he said about God is true. But think of where he was. He was in the sea. The waves and the billows passed over him. His head was wrapped with weeds. Scary thought, at least to me. He went down to the roots of the mountains. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Back up in verse 4, then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. Apparently, he got some sense that God was going to save him. For he seems to know, yet again, I will look on your holy temple. And then he ends with, But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Amen and amen and amen, huh? And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Again, the fish probably saved his life. And the fish took him, transported him, to a place he could start from. Where we are is not necessarily the end of our destination. Where we are is where we start from. What happened yesterday or 10 years ago or 20 years ago is gone, past, can't be changed. But from today, we can move forward into the future. And that's what's happening to Jonah. It vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. He has a place to start from. So then what happened? Chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So God did not give up on Jonah. Neither does he give up on us. The Bible says in Philippians, he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus. Until the day of the Lord, rather, sorry. So God gives him the command again. This time, verse 3, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Wow. He must have learned something from that episode. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Now, I don't know if it was laid out like our cities. Foreign exchange student who used to be out at Cloud County Community College years ago once told me, she was from Eastern Europe, once told me that our cities are laid out for the automobile. We have wide streets. You can get anywhere. And in Concordia, Kansas, you can get anywhere in 10 minutes. In Eastern Europe, the cities were laid out for people walking or for horses. So the streets are very narrow. The buildings are crammed together. And I never really thought about that till she pointed it out. 3 days' journey in breath. Maybe the city was not laid out very well. Maybe it was just a hodgepodge, a jumble. No, what we would think of as straight streets or through streets or that kind of thing. But it was a great city. We're told that twice. Verse 4, Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yeah, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least. So his preaching changed their course of action and turned them from the wide way, as Jesus talks about in Matthew 7, to the narrow way. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth. Those are signs of mourning. From the greatest of them to the least of them. So the whole city turned from their wicked ways, turned from evil. Verse 6, the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Also signs of mourning. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. So Jonah's preaching basically saved the life of everyone in the city. And I don't think I'm overstating that. It would appear that God was prepared to destroy the city. Chapter 4. But it just displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Now we find out why Jonah ran away. He didn't want God to save the people of Nineveh. He wanted God to destroy Nineveh. Nineveh was the superpower of the day. They were Assyria. They were close to Israel. They had a mighty army, and they were making noises about invading other countries. Jonah, being an Israelite, didn't want them to invade his country. So it seems, due to his displeasure, that he was wanting God to destroy them. Verse 2 in chapter 4, and he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my own country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Let's talk about that a minute. He knew God had the power to relent from calamity. He knew that God, was gracious. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Do we know that? Do each of us know that? He's a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger. If he wasn't, every time we stepped out of line, zap. Abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Really? He is so distraught, so upset that God did not destroy Nineveh, that he is praying for God to take his life. And then the question, and the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Or in other translations, it's, are you right to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now, he had done what he had been called to do. It took God 2 attempts to get him to do that, plus a ride in a big fish and being thrown overboard in a storm. But Jonah finally did it. Why didn't he just go home? Why is he still there? He did what God called him to do. Why didn't he just go home? He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. He was still hoping, wanting God to destroy the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. He's sitting up on this hill in the sun. It's hot. If the wind's blowing, it feels like a blow dryer. It's hot. But the plant gives him shade. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he added that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Again, why didn't he just go home? But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city?" Third time Nineveh has been referred to as that great city, "in which there were more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle." So God is telling Jonah, these people are like children. They do not know their right hand from their left. Should I not save them since they don't know any better? So what can we learn from all this? First, if our Heavenly Father gives us direct instructions, it's a good idea to try to follow them. Second, if we choose not to follow instructions, disobeying those direct instructions may lead to consequences. Perhaps, as in Jonah's case, even dire consequences. Now, I say may lead to consequence, and I use the word may deliberately, because we always should allow room for God's mercy and God's grace. He may, for his own reasons, choose to not create consequences for us. Or if he does create consequences, he may choose to soften them, like he did for Nineveh. Third, our Lord can and does make provision in ways we might not think of or anticipate. Do you think Jonah would have thought to pray for a fish to swallow him? Even if he would have thought of that, do you think he would have asked for that? Do you think being inside the fish was an enjoyable endeavor, comfortable place to be. Yet he spent 3 days and three nights there. But the Lord can make provision for us in ways that we can't think of, dream of, or come up with. Ways that may surprise us. And lastly, don't wait until the last possible moment to start praying. We don't have to wait until we're in the middle of a disaster to start praying. If there's dark clouds around, maybe we should pray God would lessen the storm, or that he would send it around us. Back in the 1970s, on one day, my dad took his movie camera out on his back deck and he recorded, filmed, seven different tornadoes on that one day. None of them hit a town. None. And one of those, they later said, was a mile wide. Think of the destruction and devastation that would have happened, could have happened, if that mile-wide tornado had chosen to land or go down on. Don't wait until the last possible moment to pray. Downstairs, after breakfast, we prayed. And Rick encouraged us to pray daily and be in the Word daily. And he also encouraged us to pray with impact. Almighty God is the God we serve. And there's a reason we call him the Lord God Almighty. Because that's what he is. The Lord God Almighty. Anybody ever refer to you as Almighty? Me neither. And I'm supposing they never will, because I am not anyone's definition of Almighty. But God is. Can do anything, anytime, with anyone that he chooses. For he is God. And that concludes my message. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time in your word. This time together. Thank you for the privilege of assembling together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And thank you for this building that we choose to assemble together in. We thank you for your presence here. Pray that you'd continue to be present with us through the rest of this day and this coming week. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Please stand and join us in singing our closing song, By Faith. By faith we see the hand of God in the light of creation's grand design, in the lives of those who prove his faithfulness, who walk by faith and not by sight. By faith our fathers roamed the earth with the power of his promise in their hearts, of a holy city built by God's own hand, a place where peace and justice reign. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on him, our soul's reward, till the race is finished and the work is done. will walk by faith and not by sight. By faith the prophets saw a day when the longed-for Messiah would appear with the power to break the chains of sin and death and rise triumphant from the grave. By faith the church was called to go in the power of the Spirit to the lost, to deliver captives and to preach good news in every corner of the earth. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on Him, our soul's reward, till the race is finished and the work is done. We'll walk by faith and not by sight. By faith this mountain shall be moved, and the power of the gospel shall appear. For we know in Christ all things are possible for all who call upon His name. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on Him, our soul's reward, till the race is finished and the work is done. We'll walk by faith and not by sight.
By the way, if you do not have a Bible, feel free to help yourself to one of our pew Bibles. We want you to have that so that you can take it home and read it. You can write your name in it. And then come back with it next week so that we can study it with you. I will be down front afterwards if anyone wants prayer or to talk to someone. And there's people scattered throughout this congregation who you could also talk to if you choose. Our benediction today is found in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.